Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to take a week break from our study in the Revelation. We will jump back into that next week. But I'd like to deal with the issue of Christian fathers this morning. As you well know, this is all fresh on my mind. I was blessed with the birth of my fourth child this week, and as is the case every single time that that happens, you start to reevaluate things, reevaluate the job that you are doing with the children that God has given to you, and wondering what in the world He was thinking giving you another one. There's another large church in town this morning that is celebrating what they are calling Dad Fest, where they are celebrating the dads. We're not doing that this morning. I think we'll call this Gospel Fest. I'm going to challenge the dads from God's Word. The reason for that is the words that Charles Spurgeon spoke in the 1800s are still true. Spurgeon said that if a man-eating lion was set loose in our Baptist churches, the poor beast would starve to death. For that reason, we're going to turn our attentions to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're just going to look at this one verse, but truth be told, I'm really only looking at one word this morning. Now, for those of you that were here several years ago when I preached through the entirety of this section of God's Word, you're at a bit of an advantage this morning because you do have something of a basis to build upon. But friends, even if you were not here during that time, if you were a father this morning, I ask you that if you have never given me your undivided attention before, I pray that you would do so today. This is something that is incredibly lacking in the world in which we live. It is something that is extremely high calling. And it is something that carries with it an incredible responsibility that one day we will be held accountable for. Men, I want you to understand that whenever your family is called onto the carpet at Judgment Day, you are the one that will give an account. Oh, absolutely, the other members of your family, they will be accountable for their life of service to the Lord or the lack thereof, but you will give an account of the overall family. That's your responsibility. You see, whenever we talk about biblical headship, many men who wrongly understand the Scriptures, they like to talk about the authority. You understand that the authority, the byproduct of that is the responsibility that goes along with that authority? Friends, you do not want that authority if you do not keep in mind the responsibility that goes along with that authority. And so this morning, I would simply like to look at what it is that the Bible has to say about Christian fathers. I don't just mean fathers who are Christians. I mean Christians who seek to father in a way that is informed by the gospel. Okay, there's a difference. Just because you are a Christian who is a father does not make you a Christian father. What I have in mind this morning is fathers who seek to live a life in keeping with what Christ has for the intention of fatherhood. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning, and God, we are so thankful for the opportunity to once again open up our Bibles. Father, I genuinely believe that this verse and these principles that are before us this morning is maybe more so of an evidence of your grace and kindness than anything else I can think of at the moment. God, that there are so many churches are filled with men who completely disregard this responsibility, yet you continue to bless us. I don't know why. But God, I don't want to presume upon your goodness and kindness this morning. So, Father, I pray that as we have opened up our Bibles, you would open our hearts, and that you would pump this biblical truth deep down inside of us, that we would take up this calling that you have called us to, take up the ministry that you have ordained us to. And God, that we would do so not just for the benefit of our families, but for the glory of your name. God, would you do this work inside of us this morning? And God, I pray for those men who are here this morning who maybe they are going to have a child in the near future. Maybe they're new parents. Maybe they've been parents for years. But maybe there are some men here this morning who have never surrendered to the lordship of Christ. God, would you help them to recognize that they are responsible for doing things in this way, but apart from salvation, they're not able. So God, would you call them through this morning to yourself, to salvation, that you would equip them to do the work that you have called them to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I read over this text this past week, of course, sitting in a hospital room for a few days, I had plenty of time to think about this. And of course, my mind did go back to the things that we had dealt with from this text before. And so there will be a little overlap of that here this morning. But the blessing of this is that we are filled with so many new people and new families over the past 3 years that for many of you, this is going to be brand new. And so as we dive into this, and I read through this text this past week, and I was considering this as it applies to me, I was moved to pray for you men. I was moved to pray for the men and the boys at Grace Life Church. Oh God, would you give us fathers whose hearts beat for the gospel, and that is made manifest inside of their families. Fathers whose passion and ambition is for the glory of God made manifest in the family that God has given to them. Men who reject this worldly attitude that their responsibilities have been adequately met simply because a paycheck has been brought home. Because a backside has been paddled occasionally. Because a tuition payment has been made. That's not enough, men. So I pray, God, would you give us fathers who spare no love and affection for their families. Fathers who own the responsibility of the well-being of their families and children. God, would you give us fathers that seek to model the offices of Jesus Christ in our own homes. Fathers who, as kings over the household, would govern their homes in accordance with the supremacy of Christ. Fathers who, as prophets inside of their home, would make the Word of God central to everything that we say and do. Fathers who, as priests over our homes and families, would give God no rest until the salvation of the souls of our children are secured. May I ask you this morning, brothers, if you have fathered a child, if you have plans on fathering a child in the future, are you going to be and are you a father like that? Are you a prophet, a priest, and a king inside of the context of your family? Now for you men who are married, who do not have children yet, it's okay. This applies to you this morning as well. Because those offices carry over to your wife as well that you are to shepherd and to nourish and to lay down your life for. And let me ask you this, fathers, what would your children say if I asked them that question and they had the freedom to answer? Now, I recognize, depending upon how old your children are, you may get some really interesting answers. For example, my son apparently yesterday said that I can breathe underwater. All right, so take that, you know. Is your father a prophet, a priest, and a king? See, this is what it means to be a Christian father. So is this true of you today? Do you feel the weight and the incredible magnitude of this awesome responsibility that God has blessed you with? And so if I could, if you would allow me this morning, I just want to help you to feel the magnitude of this from this text and from the Bible as a whole. And I want us to do this by beginning by asking two probing questions. Number one, here it is. Do you recognize that in fathering a son or a daughter, that God in His mysterious providence and the outworkings of His sovereignty has given you the ability to bring into existence a soul that will exist throughout all of eternity? Do you recognize that? That God in His providence has given to you the human ability to create a soul that will last throughout all of eternity. Have you thought about that recently? I mean, in all of your planning for your family, in all of the outlook for your family, in all of the preparation that we make as parents, in all of the books that we read when it comes to what to expect when raising children, have you ever considered that fact, that somehow in the mysterious outworkings of the providence of God, you have been given the human power to bring into existence a soul that will last forever in eternity? You see, here at Grace Life Church, this is something that we don't take lightly. Because the giving of children as a blessing has been an obvious blessing from God for us, hasn't it? Beloved, in this room and in the back room and in the nursery, we've got a whole herd of children running around here. That's a blessing from the Lord. Now, I do not believe that the families who attend here are just unusually fertile. And I don't believe that whenever we get together, there's just something in the air and something in the water here that makes us reproduce. That's not on my mind at all. But I do believe wholeheartedly, with all of my heart, that God has a holy purpose for this generation of children. And men, He wants to train them here. That's the responsibility. God has given us the blessing of these children. He desires that they would be well-trained and equipped and discipled here. This is our responsibility. This is the job that God has given to us. This is a blessing from God. However, it's very easily forgotten that there are these eternal ramifications to this blessing that God has given. Now, for me, it's fresh on my mind. There's other men here whose wives are expecting children. Okay, so you're right in the middle of this. For 9 months, we live in anticipation. Everything that we do for 9 months is leading up to that day. We get the home ready. We get ourselves ready. We get prayed up, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait. We anticipate. We pray. We are looking forward to that day when the baby is going to come. And then finally, that precious gift from God is coming. And then that baby is handed to us, and we look in the face of that child, and we know. We know when we look at the face of that child that this is just not another form of the animal kingdom. We know that we are not just looking at another warm-blooded mammal. There's something different that grips your heart. And we recognize that underneath that tender skin and those soft bones, there is an invisible but very real soul that is immortal. A soul that will never die. A soul that we mysteriously have had a part in bringing into existence. And although we recognize that one day the sun will shine no more, and one day the sky itself will be rolled up like a scroll, one day everything that we see will be destroyed and redeemed, but we know when we look at that baby, we are not looking at something like that. We are looking at an everlasting spark that will never be put out. It will last forever. Do you understand that, fathers? That there exists at the moment of conception. Let me say that again in the culture in which we live. At the moment of conception, a rational soul that will exist throughout all of eternity. Have you thought about that recently? Have you thought about your children in those kinds of terms? Now allow me to ask a second question that may be even more penetrating. Do you realize, fathers, that not only were you the human source of that eternal soul that has been birthed into this world, but something mysterious also has taken place. Because of you, that soul is stained with original sin, and therefore guilty before God. You see, friend, Satan, the great deceiver from the very beginning, that liar from old, he understood that the human race had but one head. One first parent, his name was Adam. And if somehow that great serpent, the deceiver, could somehow manage to poison that head, then it would be able to stain all that stemmed or came from that head. And he did exactly that. And that's exactly what has happened. By poisoning the human race, Satan has secured the fact that every single human parent, no matter how unwilling we may be, and unwilling I am, we would transmit to our own children that deadly disease of sin. Here's the point. You as a father today, you are directly responsible for the procreation of your child, and that child who possesses a soul that will eternally dwell in eternity. And secondly, you are the one that is directly responsible for setting into this disposition of rebellion against God that very same child, rendering that child guilty before God. You have passed your sins on to them. I'm sorry, brothers, I know that's not pleasant to hear. I know that does not make us happy, but it's biblical. It is a sinful condition that will damn to hell apart from the intervention of the grace of the Spirit of God. This is what we have done. And I pray that you will feel the weight of that today. Listen, if that does not move you to take up your God-ordained responsibility, if that does not move you to say, I'm ready, I am ready to do what God has called me to do. Let me be very plain with you today. At best, you're obviously not a Christian. And at worst, not only is your heart dead, it's petrified. Friends, what would you think about a man? What would you think about a man who is a generous and a loving man, and his child comes to him screaming because it's got a paper cut on his finger, and that father embraces the child, loves the child, comforts that child, and with eager sympathy bandages that little paper cut and soothes the child and makes everything better. But then afterwards, later, the child is playing outside, and the child runs to him again, and it becomes evident that this child has been bitten by a poisonous snake, and the father just simply kicks the child back outside. We would say that's appalling. Why would he show such concern for something as insignificant as a paper cut, but then as something as serious as a snake bite, he just kicks the child away and does nothing to help the child? We would say that's appalling. In effect, that's many parents. Because the bite of the old serpent, Satan, the bite of sin is there. And so many parents around us, friends, we judge whether a parent is good or bad by this all too often. So many parents around us, they are eager, they are zealous, they are loving about the temporal well-being of their child. But they are so nonchalant when it comes to the state of their soul. You see, brothers, it's not enough for you to bring home a paycheck every week. Even the ungodly of the world do that. It's not enough for you to work overtime so that you can provide things for your family, even things like Christian education. It's not enough to make your children able to have clothes. It's not enough to be able to take them on vacation every year. In light of the eternity of their soul, friends, and in recognition of the fact that that sin has been passed on from you, it's simply not enough. It won't cut it, as we might say. What I'm saying to you is this: it is your job underneath the sovereignty of God to lead those children to the Savior. That's your job. That's your mission. It should be your goal to show them the condition of their souls from the Word of God, to make known to them the all-saving gospel, to teach them the doctrines of the Bible, to train them up, to catechize them, to amplify your instruction, men, 1,000-fold by the lifestyle that you live before them. You see, becoming a father is easy. It happens in a moment of passion. But being the father that the Scripture calls us to be is something altogether different. It is nothing less than taking up a cross. Brothers, would you take up the challenge today? Will you, as the men of Grace Life Church, will you take up the God-ordained responsibility to be a Christian father? You know, maybe some of this is catching some of you by surprise. Maybe you're saying, I've never even thought about it in these terms before. I don't know where to begin. I don't have a model to look to. Welcome to the club. Neither do most of us in this room. So what are we to do? We don't know where to start. We don't know where to begin. We've done things wrong for so long, and we don't have a model to draw upon. What do we do in a situation like that? Well, we go back to the all-sufficient, inerrant, infallible Word of God. We go back to the standard of truth and the standard of perfection. And as we take up the text of the Scriptures, as we look to the Scriptures, we beseech the power of the Spirit of God. Would you teach us and conform us? Men, that's where you start. You start by solidifying your relationship with God through His Word and being obedient to the Spirit's leadings. That's where this begins. And so as I've been thinking about all of us fathers over the past week, I know there are some of you who are here today, and you possess all of the motivation in the world, and you just lack some information. And I know that there's some others of you who are here today who not only lack the information, but you lack the motivation as well, so you're going to need something of a push from this text. But this is the responsibility that God has given to us. And so where does it all begin? It begins right here, with the very first principle that we need to come to terms with today, and that is this: the holy responsibility of a Christian father, it begins with a clear recognition of his God-ordained role in the family. The holy responsibility of the Christian father begins with a clear recognition of his God-ordained role inside of the family. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, if we were teaching a class on preaching here today, this would be one of the verses that we would go to at the beginning of the class. Because it's a very simple text to preach. Everything is laid out black and white. We've got the task assigned. It's assigned to the fathers. We've got the task defined, first in the negative and secondly in the positive. Do not provoke them to anger, but raise them up, train them up. And then we have the means by which we accomplish those two works in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. To say it differently, we've got the who, fathers. We've got the what, bring them up, do not provoke to anger. And we've got the how, in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. It's a very simple verse, but before we get into this simple verse, I want us to take some time to acknowledge something that may be surprising to some of you here today, and that is this. The task of training up children is given to fathers. You say, well, thank you for that, Captain Obvious. I wish it was that obvious. It's given to fathers. Did you see that? Maybe some of you are wondering about that and saying, you know, Brandon, I was kind of wondering about that because, I mean, I thought that I was supposed to go out to work and I was to bring home the bacon and that mom was supposed to take care of the kids. Beloved, we are surrounded by dozens of cults in America that are living proof that when you take a portion of the truth and you extract it from the totality of the truth, you end up with a complete untruth. Do mothers bear a great responsibility in the parenting of children? Absolutely. You betcha. The Bible is 100% clarion about that. Titus chapter 2, for example, we are told that mothers are to be the workers of the home. However, what the Bible is equally clear about is this. The ultimate and the final responsibility for the training up and the raising of children rests squarely on the shoulders of fathers. Now, I'll explain what that means and why that's the case in just a bit, but before we get to that, let's linger just there on that point for a moment. That the training up of children is a responsibility primarily of the father. You ought to be a little bit awestruck, considering the culture in which we live, by what this does not say. Notice this task is not assigned to schools. Notice this task is not assigned even to Christian schools. Notice that this task is not assigned to daycare centers or babysitters. Now, be careful. Did I say there's anything wrong with those things? No, I don't believe there is. My point is that this job is not assigned to them. It's not assigned to any government officials. Notice, it doesn't even say it's assigned to the church. Listen to me. We've got to be very careful at this point. We've got to not do what so many have done in our day and zoom right on past the Bible as though we are more pious than God. This text does not say fathers only, but it does say fathers. Look, it may be necessary. I understand. We don't live in a perfect world. It may be necessary that some of you families would invoke some of those things that I've just mentioned to you. And at times, that is okay as long as you yourself are not neglecting your God-given responsibilities. For example, there are those in our day who say that the use of daycare is sinful any and all the time. Beloved, listen to me. I pray that none of you would ever be so insensitive as to say that to a single mother whose father has left the children. As much as we would like it to be, we don't live in a world where things are as cleanly cut as that. And very often, those that do try to make those absolutes where the Bible does not make absolutes are people who live in idealistic situations. Everyone doesn't live in idealistic situations. But when it comes to situations like this, I would plead with you to exercise biblical discernment and charity in those areas, but we must be careful about making absolutes where the Bible has not made absolutes. Now, having said that and having qualified myself, okay, that's the qualification. Here's my point. I do realize this, and I do observe this all the time, that the majority of the people in this world that do employ those other methods of raising children do so to support a particular kind of lifestyle. You see, the majority of our culture with children has bought into the philosophy of the world that says, well, we have a right to own as big a house as we want, even if it carries with it a super mortgage to where mom and dad both have to work 70 hours a week. We have a right to drive two or three of the nicest and newest cars on the market, even if that means we don't get to spend as much time with our children because we have to work 70 hours a week. And what's even worse than that, we will send mom off to work, not to help to put a suitable roof over the home, not to help to put food on the table, but to sustain an often ungodly lifestyle. There is exceptions to that, I understand, but for the most part, that is what we see around us. And friends, I cannot think of a better example of what Jesus said to the Pharisees when it comes to neglecting the commandments of God for the sake of the traditions of man. Because very often that's what you will hear. Well, everyone around us does that, and everyone is working towards paying a mortgage that they will never pay off for 40 years, and everyone's got two or three nice new vehicles, and everyone works 50, 60, 70 hours a week. Traditions of man, commandments of God. That is the kind of thing that is against the design of God. I'll share with you another example where we must be careful, even though the Bible is clear that the ultimate responsibility of training up the child rests upon the shoulders of the father. That is not to say that the Bible makes no provision for the church to exercise a teaching ministry on behalf of a child. You see, we also have those in our day that say, well, youth ministries are sinful any and all times. Beloved, we don't have time to deal with that this morning. But I will say this. The elders of the local church, they have been given the responsibility from God to teach both the lambs and the sheep. Jesus tells Peter in John chapter 21 to do both. We've got to watch out for people that make legalistic application and legalistic absolutes where the Bible does not make them. Exercise wisdom here, men. Exercise spiritual maturity here. And the best way not to fall in these ditches on one of both sides of the truth is to keep yourself immersed in the full counsel of the Word of God. You see, one of the functions of the church when it comes to your children, men, listen to me carefully. The function of the church when it comes to your children, especially if you are a member here at Grace Life Church, is to simply reinforce the things that you are to be teaching them at home. This is not a supply ministry. We don't do for you what you are supposed to do at home. We simply build upon what you should be doing at home. It doesn't rest upon the shoulders of the church. It doesn't rest upon the shoulders of a youth group. It doesn't rest upon the shoulders of children's workers. This is something that rests upon the shoulders of the fathers. You know, so often, parents place responsibility on the church that God never placed upon the church. I'm sure that if you spend any time on Christian websites or anything over the past couple of years, you've seen all statistics of how so many of our young people are leaving the church. So many of our young people are turning their back and leaving the church. What is the question that is being asked? Well, how can we change our churches to structure this so that our children aren't leaving? Beloved, they're placing responsibility on the church that the church doesn't have. That's the wrong question. The question is, how do we disciple our fathers and families so that these children will be discipled and raised up in the Lord? God never placed that responsibility on the church. No, at the end of the day, the training up of your child is a responsibility that God will hold you as a father accountable for. Which means what, men? You got to spend the time in the Word of God learning something. You'll never teach your children what you yourself don't know, but the amazing thing is you've just got to learn it before them. Listen to me, I'm your pastor. And sometimes when we are going through these nightly Bible studies with my kids, I got to read up on stuff before I go in and tell them about it because there's some stuff I don't know. But the amazing thing is I can learn it 5 minutes before I teach them and they still get the teaching, same yet. You got to start somewhere. Spend time studying the Word of God that you would have something to disciple your wife with and to train up your children under. At the end of the day, this is our responsibility. And having established that, there's two questions that I want to occupy the rest of our time this morning with. The first is this. Why does Paul assign this to fathers? And secondly, what kind of father is Paul talking about? Why is this job given to fathers, and what kind of father is Paul talking about? And the first, let's deal with that question. Why does Paul assign this work to the fathers? And the reason I'm asking that is because we've already determined this is a bit surprising, because fathers in our day and time are so often the last on the list of training up the children. Could it be maybe that the Apostle Paul has forgotten the word for parent here? He just forgot the word? Well, that would be highly unlikely, especially since he just used that word in verse 1, children, obey your parents. Maybe it's that Paul has forgotten the word for mother here and he just messed up. Well, that would be highly unlikely because here in verse 2, Paul says, mothers. I think he does this for a couple of reasons. Number one, something that's very obvious in the text. Paul recognizes husbands as the divinely constituted head of the family. I understand that biblical headship and roles inside of the marriage relationship is not popular in the year in which we live, but it's something that you see all throughout the New Testament, especially in this book. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives should be subject to their own husbands in everything. And so in God's economy, beginning in the Garden of Eden and after the Garden of Eden, here in the book of Ephesians, we realize that the father possesses the responsibility for the well-being of the family. Notice my wording there. I didn't say he possesses the scepter in which he rules the family. He possesses the responsibility for the family. Now, that does not mean that the mother doesn't have authority over the children. It doesn't minimize that in any way. Children are told in this text to obey their parents, both of them. But it is to say this, that in the design of God for the family, in God's division of labor and jobs and roles amongst the family members, the ultimate and the final responsibility rest upon the shoulders of the father. He is to be the leader of the household. He is to be the initiator of things. He is to provide the direction. He is to know the needs of his family. As it were, brothers, you are to have your finger on the pulse of the family. You are to have your finger upon the spiritual pulse of the family and know exactly what is going on and why it is going on. He is to be the head of the home, not just in name only. I'm afraid our churches are filled with a lot of that. Men who, when they come to church, have the appearance of, well, they're the head of the family. But they completely neglect the responsibilities of headship all throughout the week. You're not just to be the figurehead of the family. You are to be the actual, real, hardworking, functioning head. That, brothers, is God's design and responsibility that he has given to you. And so this is not talking about the sitcom dad. This is not talking about the dad that's kicked back in the lazy chair and the only thing he ever says is, hey, would you bring me another beer? No, this is not the vision of fatherhood that the Bible has in mind. Why does Paul address this to fathers? Because he recognizes the husband is the head of the family. And to put it simply, when it comes to the family, the buck stops with you, Dad. And secondly, very importantly, and I want you to try to track with me on this, because fathers, even more so than mothers, tend to be the ones with greater need of this admonition that Paul gives. We need to hear it more, men. Let's back up one step and see a principle here. In Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, and I know many of you have spent a lot of time reading through this, have you ever caught on to the pattern, the structure that the Apostle Paul uses? Friends, this whole section here that is dealing with the family, all of this is an outworking of the principle of submission that Paul sets forth in chapter 5, verse 21, where it says that Christians are to be subject to one another. That inside of the church family, if you are a Christian, you are not exempt from this structure of headship and authority. In some way, you are going to be a part of that. Everyone has someone to submit to. Everyone has someone that they have authority over in some sense. All Christians are subject to one another. But then beyond that, in the boundaries of the home, this submission itself works out in very specific ways. So we see in chapter 5, verse 22 and on, Paul deals with three different sets of family relationships. In verse 22 through 33, he deals with husbands and wives. In chapter 6, verse 4, parents and children. And then masters and slaves, which in the first century was a very important part of the family. And so we see in chapter 6, verse 5 through 9, that relationship of the master and the slave. And what you have to notice, friends, as you work down through this text, and perhaps you already have, is that he begins each address, each section, he begins by addressing first the one that is to display submission, the one that is to be submissive. In the husband and wife relationship, where does Paul begin? He begins firstly by speaking to wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. He begins with the one that is to be submissive in that relationship. In the parent-child relationship, he begins firstly by saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the master-slave relationship, he begins with addressing the slave, the one that is to be submissive. He addresses firstly those that are to display submission, but then, watch, because this is so important. Once he has addressed and exhorted the one that is to be submissive, he then turns his attention to the one who is to be the recipient of that submission, the one that has the authority. Paul turns his attention to that one, and through that one that has that divinely constituted authority, he sets before them what they must do to create a climate where submission will be easy and comfortable. We don't have time to go through all three of those relationships, but you can do it in your own time. He addresses firstly the one that is to be submissive, and then he turns his attention to the one that has the authority, and he addresses them as to how it is they can create a climate to make it easy and comfortable. We see that all throughout this text. I mean, friends, the truth of the matter is, what woman would not want to follow the leadership of this man that is talked about in chapter 5? Have you read about this guy in chapter 5, this husband who lays down his life for his wife? He loves her, he cherishes her, he nourishes her. His life is bound up with the good of hers. He is preoccupied with her purification. Her greatest good is at the forefront of his mind. He loves her. He is to create this climate that ensures the well-being of his wife. I mean, it's as though this guy in chapter 5, he is saying, I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to make it easy for you to submit and to follow. Goes both ways, man. I'm going to make it as easy as I possibly can for you to fulfill God's design for you. That's the structure of this passage. Well, when we come to parents and children, it's the exact same thing. Paul begins here by addressing the ones who are to submit. Children, obey your parents. Children, honor your father and your mother. Your will is to surrender to their will. For all of you teenagers here this morning, if you can't say amen, say ouch. But notice, when we come to verse 4, that this verse begins with the word fathers. Verse 4 is a part of the sentence that begins in verse 3. Paul's word to parents and children are not quite done yet. He continues on in verse 4. You see, the responsibility does not only belong to children. Okay? The responsibility of submission does not just belong to your children. The idea is, children, you just have to submit to your parents no matter what your father and mother are like. Well, there's a sense in which that is true, and we've dealt with that before. Children are to obey, but what is just as important is that the parent has a responsibility to create an environment inside of their homes that makes it easy for their children to submit, obey, and honor them. Now, that does not mean that the parent has to bend to every single whim of the child. This is not a denial of parental authority. No, what this means is that to be faithful to the Word of God, parents must create an environment inside of their home that gives that child the greatest possibility of success. Okay, I understand we can't control our children, but the responsibility that Paul is giving to you is to create a climate that gives your child the best opportunity of success possible in obedience to their commandment that God has given to them, and it is a commandment. Beloved, we want to see our children blessed and walking in obedience to the Lord. Well, here, Paul is giving the responsibility to the fathers. If you want to see your child obey me, you need to create a climate to where they have the best possible options of doing that. So why does he address the fathers? Because between me and my wife, I'm the one that needs this exhortation most. I need to hear this more than my wife does. And I'll tell you why. From the positive and the negative. Positively, we really need to come to terms with this real and genuine fact that more than anyone else in our homes, fathers, you are the one that sets the tone of that home. To use the imagery here, brothers, you function as the thermostat in your home. The temperature in your home is set by you more than anyone else that lives in that home. We've got to come to terms with that. We've got to not to attempt to deny that anymore. We need to own it. We need to man up, as it were, and let this motivate us to godly action and godly attitude. You set the tone. Friends, your joy inside of your house, your joy made known, will influence the joy of that family. Your affection inside of that house, your love in that house that is shown through word and deed, it will affect the affection and the joy and the love inside of that household. When you speak of spiritual things openly and freely, so will they. When you sing the praises of God openly and freely, so will they. They will follow you, brothers, if you do what God has called you to do. And you know what I'm praying for? That if my family, my children see me love the Word of God, they'll love the Word of God. That if they see me lay down my life and love the local church, they will love the local church. And most importantly, if they see that I love Jesus, pray that one day they will love Jesus. That's my job. I can't delegate it to my wife alone. God gave that job to me. I can't pay someone else to do that for me. God gave that job to me. It's my responsibility. And if you were a father here today, it is yours as well. This is your task. For those of you that are expecting children, want to have children in the future, this is the type of man that you need to become right now. Because it's yours as well. This is your work. We are the ones that need to hear these words positively because we set the tone of the family. And now negatively, folks, it's just us in here, so let's be honest with each other. Because most often, the dads are the ones that are harsh. The dads are the ones that are unkind, critical, insensitive, and impatient. I understand that's not the case every time, but a lot of the time it is. I wish it were not true, but it is. So let me ask you this morning, brothers. Are you so hard-hearted at this point that you don't see how this affects them? Do you not see it on the faces of your family? You know why Paul addresses this to us? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, because more often than not, fathers have a tendency to do that very thing. For those of you that enjoy the technical aspect of preaching, in the Greek text here, that phrase, do not provoke your children to anger, it's a present tense phrase with a negative emphasis. Here's what that means. Paul is demanding that fathers stop doing something that they are presently doing. I mean, if we translate this literally, this is what it says. Fathers, stop provoking your children to anger. Fathers, stop it. Nip it in the bud. Barney Fife it, as we might say. So let me ask you now. Brothers, what's the temperature like in your home? Where's the thermostat in your home? Where was it on Tuesday? Where was it on Friday? Is it rigid? Is it narrow? Is it oppressive? Do you feel like you have done your job, fathers? Do you feel like your job is complete and you have just killed it as a father if you can get your children by force and by yelling to do things in a line like a bunch of Pharisees? Is that your goal? You just want them to follow in a line like a bunch of Pharisees and listen to what you yell and bark at them? Be careful, because things that are done by force will not last for very long. Is your home warm and inviting? Is it filled with joy? Is there more laughter than sorrow? Is there more singing than yelling? These are questions that must be asked. Or does the extent of your spirituality inside of the home stop with your prayer over the meal? Is that the only Christianity that your family sees? Are biblical truths spoken of freely and openly in your home? What's the thermostat look like? What kind of climate are you creating? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ known in your home? Listen, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, fathers, known in your home because of you? It may be that some of you have children that know the gospel because of your wife. It may be that some of you have children that know the gospel because of the children's workers in the back. It may be that some of you have children that know the gospel because of grandparents or aunts or uncles or other people at the church. Fathers, do your children know the gospel because you told it to them? This is your responsibility. Is Jesus known in your home because of your words? Because of your actions? Do your children know that the most important thing in your heart for them is their spiritual well-being? Not that they have a 4.0 GPA. Not that they attend a certain kind of school. Not that they excel in sports or whatever it happens to be. Not that they make a certain amount of money. Not even that they find a husband or a wife, but is the most important thing to them the condition of their immortal soul? Do your children view you as prophet, priest, and king? Do you govern your family? Do you bring the word of God to them? Do you pray for them? Fathers, that's your work. And nothing will substitute for it. Providing them with a nice home, that's wonderful. Providing them with a nice car to ride in, that's great. A nice education, it's necessary. Nice clothing, that's a luxury. None of that substitutes for the calling. You are called to care for the souls of your family. Now, I want to carry this over into the local church. Men, the responsibility of training up children was given to us. Paul just gave it to us right there. What is it that happens inside of local churches? And I'm not just picking on us. I'm talking about churches in general. We're going to have VBS. We need children's workers. We need nursery workers, whatever it happens to be. What is the question that usually takes place? Someone is going to stand up in the church and say, are there any ladies in the church that would be willing to take on this children's class? Are there any ladies in the church that would be willing to work in the nursery and to do their rotation? Fathers, might I say to you this morning, men, you are not above working with children. And might I say this as well? If the fathers did a better job of this inside of their families through the week, it wouldn't be so strange to see it on Sundays. I'm not getting on to you. I'm just getting real. Men, the responsibility of training up the children has been given to us. Now, I understand we have those principles of the older ladies teaching the younger ladies and the older men teaching the younger men. I get that. My point is this, men, you are not above giving yourself and dying to yourself for the purpose of training up children that will be disciples of Christ. Beloved, this is our work. This is our job. We'll go into Lake City and preach the gospel and knock on doors, but we won't train up our own children that God has given to us. Brethren, may this not be so of us. Maybe you say, well, this is quite a task. I mean, what kind of father could actually accomplish this? What kind of father is Paul assuming that he's dealing with here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4? What kind of man is this? Well, let's let the book of Ephesians speak for itself. The kind of father that he is talking about is an Ephesians kind of father. Well, what is an Ephesians kind of father? Well, let's see what Ephesians has to say. First of all, the father that he is speaking about is a father who has personally experienced the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost. This is a man who knows the grace of God firsthand. This is his biography. His biography, the father that Paul is speaking about, is this: and I was dead in my trespasses and sins, in which I once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is at work now in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace I have been saved, and he has raised me up with him and seated me with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Beloved, the father that will have the motivation to do what Paul is calling us to do is a father that knows full well the grace of God that has been granted to you. What kind of father is this? This is a man that knows the grace of God firsthand. I want to tell you something, brothers. If you are a father, if you got plans on being a father in the future, if you have never known God's grace firsthand, then as clearly as I can put it to you, you will never be the kind of father God will hold you accountable to be. I want you to recognize that. Apart from salvation in Jesus Christ, you will never be this kind of father. But God will hold you accountable for not being this kind of father. If you are not a Christian father, this is not for you, because you will never lead your children to a place you have not been. This is where it must begin, with the grace of God experienced. Secondly, Paul assumes that this is a man who is a whole-souled participant in the life of a healthy local church. My goodness, folks, you can't throw a rock in the book of Ephesians without seeing this. It is all over the book of Ephesians. Paul assumes that this is a man who is involved in the life of a local church. Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints. That's you for the work of the ministry. That's you, your ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Who does that? You do that until we, that's you, all attain the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You will never be a mature man until you are a disciple maker. I don't care how much theology you know. I don't care how much apologetics you know. I don't care how much of a Christian you appear to be on the outside. If you are not making disciples, you have no maturity in Christ. You want to know what? You can't be the kind of father Paul is talking about and live in isolation, separated from the body of Christ. You can't be this kind of father apart from the influence of the giftedness of this body working in your life. You can't do it alone, men, and you were never meant to do it alone. Paul assumes that this is a man that is involved in the life of a local church, who is involved in the life of a local church. What does being involved in the life of a local church look like? Is that what happens in the hour and a half that we're here together on Sunday morning? Is that involvement in the life of a local church? What's a good start? Beloved, this is a family. This is a family. Family relationships take time. Family relationships take commitment. Family relationships sometimes are hard. And sometimes we have to go to the birthday parties of family members that we really don't want to go to. But it's important because they're family. This is a family. Spiritually speaking, this is more so of a family than your blood family. Because you have been bound together at the spiritual level, friends. Paul assumes this is a man that is involved in the life of the family of the local church. You can't be disjointed from the family and do what Paul has called you to do. There is to be no out-of-body experiences for this father. Thirdly, Paul assumes that this is a man that is committed to the radical putting off of everything that is sinful. Paul assumes that this is a man that hates sin. This is a man that loves what God loves and hates what God hates. Listen to this, Ephesians 5, verse 3. Speaking to this same group of men, but sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper amongst the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Paul says, do not be numbered amongst that group in the world. Men, might I give you some admonition just because there is a stereotype with men? The stereotype that we find on the TV shows is the recliner and the TV remote, right? So here's my admonition to you this morning. You'll never do this if all of your time when you are at home is spent watching the television. Because you'll get lost in it. And if you don't have the right Christian father mentality, you'll assume that because you have worked 8 or 10 hours that day, you deserve to watch 3 or 4 hours of television and to relax. Men, let me explain something to you. When you get done with your work and done with your job in the afternoon, that's when your real job begins. When you take up the responsibility that God has given to you, not just to be a physical provider, but a spiritual provider. And very often when we get this mindset that, well, this life is really about me being happy and relaxed. I've worked 8 hours. I've provided so my family could eat at the dinner table. I'm just going to kick back and disengage from the family and do nothing. At that moment, you are in disobedience to the Word of God. Is there time for relaxing? You betcha, but not to the detriment of your children. Do I believe that a Christian can own a TV? Yeah, I have no problem with that. I have one. But let's be honest this morning. Generally speaking, what we watch on television does us no good. No spiritual good. Some of it may be neutral. You know, I'm not saying that everything on TV is necessarily evil and bad. Some of it may be neutral, but it doesn't help us in any way. There may be exceptions if you're watching John MacArthur or wretched TV, but for the most part, that's a rule. And the fact of the matter is, friends, it dulls our critical faculties. It dulls our ability to think critically and theologically about things, and it dulls our moral resolve if we're not careful. I mean, can I ask you, once and for all, let's become radical and thoroughly resolved with the movies and the shows and the video games or whatever else types of media it is, your YouTube videos. Let's become resolved that we will not enjoy the things that grieves the heart of God. Can we not agree on that this morning? Not finding pleasure in the things of the world? Paul says, you're not even to be named amongst them. Now I understand, we're men, right? And we can handle stuff. And so we have this idea, well, sure, I wouldn't let my son or daughter watch this movie, but I can tolerate it without falling into sin. I wouldn't let my family watch this, or I wouldn't let my family look at and view this, but it's okay because I'm a man and I can handle this. Men, if that is your mindset, may I encourage you, you are playing a game with a deadly viper. And if the world's movies and if the world's standards cause you to fall in the area of sexual immorality, you will forfeit once and for all the right to effectively speak to your children about that with any sense of integrity. Just how it is. You know, we've been duped by the world. We've been duped by secular psychology. This is, well, if I'm struggling with this problem or there's someone that is going through this issue, I need to find someone that has been struggling with that same exact issue and get them to talk because they can relate. Beloved, do you recognize that the counselor that Jesus Christ sent to us, the counselor, the one that teaches us, his record of being a counselor and why he is the greatest counselor is because he has never fallen into sin? Look, we don't have to buy into this secular idea that is promoted so much in the song. My goodness gracious. I got a new truck a few months ago, which I'm very thankful for. God has blessed me with. It's got satellite radio. Every once in a while, I'll get on there and it'll be clicked over into a country station. My goodness gracious. You want to talk about some bad theology? This idea, well, how can I ever get old and wise if I am never young and crazy? Beloved, that's a lie of the world. We want men inside of the church that I can point my son and my daughter to and say, do that. Go ask them how they never fell into that sin. Go and ask them how God protected them through all of the woes of the world. Go and ask them because clearly they know God has been manifest in their life. Now, I'm not saying that you're ineffective if you have fallen into sin at some point, but I am saying that when it comes to your children, if they see you fall into that sin, if you fall in that area and you try to talk to them about the same thing, I was a teenager once, I can tell you what I would have done. You would have lost a power and a degree of authority to speak to me about that. Listen to me. When we read of the exploits of King Solomon, you ever read through those portions of the Bible and you wag your head in disapproval and say, "What? I mean, what a low-down guy. What an immoral man. 700 wives, 300 concubines." Don't forget the fact that he had a father that taught him exactly how to do that. David, not only with Bathsheba, dozens of women in the Bible. And his son simply followed suit. Men, you must be resolved to resist evil for the sake of Christ, for the sake of your children. Resist evil, hate sin, put it off, put it to death. Because your sin does not just affect you, no matter how private you think that sin is. Fourthly now, Paul assumes that this is a man who is ready for the warfare that will come at him if he gets serious about this work. Now, I recognize that in part, the reason for this is because my patriotic American side has probably affected me a whole lot more so than I would like to assume when it comes to working through theological issues. I don't know about you, but when I heard the news of the terror attack in Florida and all of the things and the threats of ISIS, I'm like, let me get my guns and clean them because I'm ready. Let me send them my address, right? As men, we have this mentality. We can take it on. We can fight it. In fact, we love it to a certain degree. When it comes to the spiritual warfare, brothers, it doesn't work that way. You can't fight this off with the power of your strength. You can't fight this off with the guns or whatever else you have. This is something that will come against you if you get serious, and you must be ready for the fight. You know, I find it very interesting that Paul begins to speak about spiritual warfare right after he closes this section on the family. You ever notice that? He sets the standard of what the family is to look like, and then he comes to verse 10 right after that, and he begins talking about putting on the full armor of God. You want to know why, men? Because Satan's going to put obstacles in your way. He's going to use every single trick in the book to try to distract you from this work that God has called you to. Let's say, for example, today you're stirring your spirit and you've already made plans. You know what? Tonight, I'm going to start a time of family worship. We're going to read through the Bible. We're going to pray together. We're going to do all of these things. And right now, you've got all of these plans of what you want to do. I guarantee you, I'm not a prophet, but I guarantee you, the enemy throughout this day is going to try to steal this word away from you. You say, well, I probably shouldn't even start because there's no way I could be consistent with the schedule that I have. You know, I really don't know enough. I don't know enough theology to teach my family. The kids are going to think I'm foolish because I haven't done this for the first 10 years of their life. He'll try to convince you that, well, you know, your wife will be better suited for this work. Men, if you get serious about this, the assaults of the enemy are going to come your way. But the man that Paul is talking about, he is a man that is ready to engage in battle. He is ready to fight. He is strong in the Lord. This is the man that Paul is talking about. This is a courageous man. He's a man that knows the grace of God. He's a man that is a participant in the local body. He's a man that is putting off the things that are sinful. This is a man that is yielded to the leadings of the Spirit of God. This is a man that is ready for the warfare when it comes. Let me ask you, are you this kind of man? God wants you to be. Your children need you to be. The responsibility is yours. It's yours. Give up the passive attitude. It's yours. Have you come to terms with this? Brothers, I appeal to you once more. You have mysteriously played a part in the creation of an immortal soul. And you have set the disposition of that soul in rebellion against God. You have passed on the curse of that sin that was given to you by Adam to your children, and they are guilty before God apart from Christ. If anything ought to compel you to take up this responsibility, it is the realization of that truth. Brothers, this is your calling. You pray for me, and I'll keep praying for you. And by God's grace and His strength, let's get the job done. To the glory of God and to the eternal good of the church, let's get about this business. Take up the task. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. As we close in prayer, men, it may be that some of you can do it where you are. You can come down front. Doesn't matter to me. It may be that some of you need to repent of your lack of this leadership in your life up to this point. It may be that you need to pray yourself and ask God to give you the desire and to give you the tools that are necessary to do what God has called you to do. Have we not seen that throughout the Revelation? Whenever God calls someone to do something, He equips that person to do what He is called to do. Brothers, He's called you to do this in your family. Ask Him and He will give you the tools and the desire that is necessary to carry out the mission that He has placed upon you. So as I close in prayer, men especially, search your hearts, repent if necessary, ask for God's strength. Ladies, pray for your men. Pray for the men of the church. I want you to understand, and ladies, you've got a vested interest in this. Because as your husband continues to fall in obedience to God and he is doing things in accordance with God's word, your whole family is going to prosper from that. Pray for your husbands. It's hard. It's difficult. It's a spiritual battle. Just as everything God has called you to do is a spiritual battle for you, it is for him as well. You're going to have to hold up his arms when he gets weak. Sure, he's the head of the household, but he's a sinner just like the rest of all of us. Pray for him. Uphold him. Men, be open to hearing the voice of your wife when she's got wisdom to speak to you. Just because you're the head, just because you have authority, doesn't mean that God will not speak through your wife. Most often He does. Listen to them. And wives, as you continue to speak wisdom to your husband, husbands, be open to that. Have a heart of humility and search what she is saying to you as if it might be true. If it is, seek to surrender to what God is saying.